Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Hi, this is Kerry Schmidt, Director of Striving Together Publications. If you're interested in biblically sound and practically relevant resources for spiritual growth, I invite you to visit strivingtogether.com. At Striving Together, we're laboring every day to produce books, curriculum, music, and local church resources that will encourage and equip believers to live their faith. From all over the globe, we're hearing stories every day of how God is changing lives through these resources. Striving Together is committed to conservative biblical doctrine and values, and we're committed to supporting local church ministry. Visit us today at strivingtogether.com or call toll-free 1-800-201-7748. Again, that's 1-800-201-7748. Sometimes life can seem like a desert, dry and parched and purposeless, and yet God's Holy Spirit can bring streams of refreshing to your desert experience in life. Next on Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, we study streams of refreshing. Stay with us. God does a very special work in desert places, and especially in the desert places of our lives. Throughout His Word, He worked in the desert experiences of great Bible characters, and He allowed His Holy Spirit to come and bring refreshing and renewal at just the time needed. Friend, maybe today's broadcast finds you in a dry and difficult time in life, a desert experience. We hope that this series, Streams of Refreshing, will allow you to experience God's presence and purpose and hand of blessing in your life in a fresh and refreshing way. Welcome to Daily in the Word, the daily teaching and preaching ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College. Before we join today's message, I want to invite you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org and be sure to take a look at Pastor Chappell's new book, In Desert Places, a fantastic recounting of all the great, wonderful things that God does in the lives of Bible characters in desert places, but also in the lives of real people who His grace has transformed. You'll find more information about this book at dailyintheword.org. It's a great read, In Desert Places. It's also available for the Kindle at amazon.com. We begin our series, Streams of Refreshing, in Joshua chapter 24 as we study Joshua, a spiritual man. Here's Paul Chappell.
That it is our reasonable service, since this life is not my own now, I've been purchased with a price, it's only reasonable that I would present my body as a living sacrifice to God, and that I would say, Lord, I love You, and as a part of my worship, I dedicate my life to You. Lord, these hands are for Your glory. Lord, these lips are for Your glory. These eyes are for Your glory. Help me to do what I do, Lord, for Your glory. Did you know that this week at camp, we're going to challenge the teenagers to present themselves to the Lord. We're going to challenge them to live purely until the day of their marriage. Say, well, that's old-fashioned. It's Bible. It's God's will that they would serve the Lord with their life and with their body. We're going to challenge the teenagers to forsake worldly things and to forget about branding and tattooing and to think more about God's Word and praising God and serving God. You see, God wants us to give Him His worthy attention. So through worship, Joshua served God. Notice, secondly, through his work, he served God. Through his work, he served God. Now, someone says, honk if you love Jesus. I saw that bumper sticker. Have you ever seen that one? Honk if you love Jesus. I've thought about a bumper sticker that says, tithe if you love Jesus. Change diapers in the nursery if you love Jesus. Any idiot can honk, right? But it takes a spiritual man to say, Lord, I reverence You, and I reverence Your Word. And Lord, if in Your Word You teach me and show me that I might serve You and work in some way for You, then Lord, I want to do what You want me to do. How did Joshua work for the Lord? Two quick ways. First, he assisted Moses. He was a faithful assistant to Moses. Exodus 24 and verse 13 says, and Moses rose up and his minister, Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. while Moses was up at the top of Mount Sinai communing with God 40 days and 40 nights, Joshua was at the base of the mountain waiting on God and waiting on God's man. He was willing to be called the servant of Moses, the minister of Moses, and he was willing to work and to help and to serve him. By the way, it's not a kiss-up thing to say, I want to serve God through my church. I want to help our pastor as he finds God's vision and direction for our church. I want to help in supporting missionaries, in reaching young people, in sending the kids to camp. It's not a second-class thing to be a servant in the work of the Lord. And Joshua served the Lord through his work. And then secondly, through battling the enemy. Through battling the enemy. Time and time again, there would come opportunity where Joshua would have to stand up against the enemy. I want you to look in your notes at Exodus 17 and verse 8. The Bible says, then came Amalek. Would you say those three words with me, please? Then and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, I won't take the time to fully develop it, but in the Old Testament, the children of Israel had an enemy by the name of the Amalekites. And it seems like when you read the Bible, just about every time that the children of Israel had a victory, then you read these words, then came Amalek. Amalek is a picture of the flesh and the devil. And just about every time you go forward for God, here's going to come Amalek, and he's going to fight against you as you try to go forward for God. But thank God Joshua was a man who worked for the Lord, not only by helping Moses, but sometimes by going to battle. And I want you to know that sometimes in your life, you're going to have to stand up for Jesus Christ. You're going to have to tell someone at work, hey, stop using that name in vain. That's my Savior's name. You're going to have to say, look, I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of it. You're going to have to be the one to say, hey, I don't really want to hear that joke anymore. You're going to have to be the one, perhaps, that stands up in some way and battles the enemy, because the spiritual life oftentimes involves discouragement and the battle coming from the enemy as he tries to discourage you. But Joshua said, no, I'm going to fight against Amalek. I'm going to do my best to be faithful to God. J.C. Watts, in an excellent book I read this past week entitled, What Color is a Conservative?, talked about some of the battles and some of the difficulties he has faced as a man who believes in the Word of God and who believes that homosexuality is an abomination, and a man who believes in family values, how that oftentimes he has been ridiculed for his stand. He said in the book that after President Bush was elected, Julian Bond, an activist and the leader of the NAACP, gave a speech and referred to Condoleezza Rice, Rod Paige, and Colin Powell and others who were more conservative than him. He referred to them as the religious Taliban, a bunch of weirdos and idiots. And Watts went on to say that, and I quote, I have been the target of this intolerance more than once. In other words, because of his more conservative viewpoint, he has been the target of intolerance because he won't walk lockstep with some liberal ideology. He has found himself being the one that is battled against time and time again. I want to tell you something, friend. No matter what your background, if you determine to make Jesus your Lord and the Word of God your guide, Amalek will come and he will fight against you and he will discourage you. And it may be family or friends or co-workers, but the fact of the matter is that Joshua said, I'm going to serve my God. I'm going to work for my God. No matter what's happening in the culture around me, I'm going to stand up for Jesus as a soldier of the cross. And Joshua said, look, I don't know what others are going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Oh, that we would have men like that today. Men that are willing to have the stigma, whatever the world wants to call you, the deacon, the Baptist, Mr. Conservative, Bible thumper. What are they going to call you at work? I don't know what they're going to call you, but I know if you're living for God and standing on the Word of God, then you are a spiritual man who is staying true to your convictions. You see, Joshua was a spiritual man first because he feared the Lord from his heart. He had a reverence and an awe for God. Listen, he feared God more than the crowd around him. Secondly, Joshua was a spiritual man because he served God. And that service manifested itself in worship and in work. And he was willing to worship God. And he was willing to fight the good fight of faith in order that Jesus might be pleased with his life. Here's the third aspect of leadership, of spiritual leadership, and I want you to capture this. Joshua influenced others for the Lord. Joshua influenced others for the Lord. Now, a spiritual man fears God, and a spiritual man serves God, but here's where it takes a step up, fellas. You see, leadership is influence. That's all it is. In other words, Brother Smith is the youth leader, but he cannot force the teenagers to dedicate their lives to the Lord. They have to make that choice themselves. But he can do his best through prayer and preparation to challenge them to make right choices themselves. And that is what spiritual leadership is. Now, sometimes it's hard for us as dads to know how to get down with our kids and talk to them about tough issues and to influence them. It's not always an easy job. I heard about a dad recently. His little boy came up to him. He said, "Dad, where did I come from?" The dad got really embarrassed by the question. He got kind of flustered, and he said, he went into this long discussion about birds and bees and storks. And he's going through this difficult discussion with the son, and after a while he goes, "Son, why do you want to know about this anyways?" His son said, "Well, there's a new kid in the neighborhood, and he's from Nashville, and I just wondered where we came from." Man, Dad, sometimes we get stuck right in the midst of stuff like that. You know, we don't know exactly what to say and when to say it. And we're going to blow it sometimes, matter of fact. But the truth of the matter is that if we have a direction that is set for the Lord, then we're going to influence those around us for the Lord. Now, Joshua's influence was in two phases. First, he challenged those around him in his culture, in his society, at his workplace. Joshua challenged them. Notice what the Bible says in Joshua 24 and verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, at the beginning part of that verse, he says to all the leaders of Israel, he says, now I don't know whom you're going to serve, but I want to challenge you to choose you this day whom you will serve. And I want you to notice that word, choose. One of the distinctives of the Baptist is a doctrine that is called individual soul liberty. Another one is called the priesthood of the believer. What we mean by these two statements is that every individual has liberty to make a choice. You know, there are some churches that say, if you let the priest baptize you or do such and so for you, then he can help get you to heaven. Some churches even pray and light candles for dead people, trying to get them out of the in-between place and up into heaven. And they teach that the priest is like the advocate that helps you get up into heaven. Well, what we believe is that every one of us are accountable ourselves to God. And the priesthood of the believer teaches us that each and every one of us have the opportunity to make choices about God. I cannot arbitrarily say, "Ding, you're a Christian. Ding, you're a Christian. Okay, you're going to heaven." I can't say that for you. By the way, no church can say that for you. By the way, no pastor, no priest can say that for you. The Bible said, "Whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved." You've got to make that choice yourself. But did you know that when it comes to being spiritual, you've got to make that choice yourself too? Joshua says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Joshua knew that all service that was not free and voluntary could lead to deceit and hypocrisy. Joshua knew that God loves a cheerful giver. And so he challenges them on their own to make the choice to give of themselves to Jesus Christ. He knew that God would not force them to serve him. And so he challenged them to voluntarily give of their life. Listen, if you're ever in a ministry at Lancaster Baptist Church and you feel like you're being forced to work in the bus ministry, you're forced to work in the Sunday school, whatever, why don't you just resign? Because we're not all about people feeling like they have to serve God. My friend, it's a choice that you make, and it's a privilege to serve Jesus Christ. Joshua's saying, "Choose you this day." It ought to be a free will offering when you drive the bus. It ought to be a free will offering when you sing in the choir. It ought to be a free will offering when you serve as an usher. Lord, I serve you freely. Joshua, he was a man who influenced those around him. But notice, secondly, he chose to lead his family. He chose to lead his family. Now listen to the audacious statement of Joshua in verse number 15. He says at the last part, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now let's read that together, shall we? Ready, begin. "But as for me..." Now read it like you mean it. Ready, begin. "But as for me..." So he says to those in his culture, now whatever you're going to do, choose who you're going to serve. You're going to serve the God of the sun, moon, and fire, or you're going to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, that's your choice, culture. But he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Here was a man who'd already made his choice. Here was a man who said, "We are going to do what God wants us to do." I heard of a man recently named John, and he was under conviction about being a leader of his home, and one day he stood up and he said to his kids, he said, "Now kids, I'm the boss of this home, and you're going to obey me now." And after a long time, his six-year-old just looked at his dad and he said, "Wow, daddy thinks he's mommy." And in many homes today, because leadership involves time and Bible reading and praying and turning off the television and teaching someone how to take the garbage out, many dads are glad to let mom be the leader of the home. But Joshua wasn't going to leave that up to chance. Joshua said, "Now you all do what you want to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart." And notice this phrase, verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." God says he wants the leaders of his home to teach the children about the Word of God. And my friend, if we're going to have revival in America, it's going to come back to family units teaching God's Word and instructing children in the ways of the Lord. And it's going to come back to men leading their families, and single moms leading their families, and single dads leading their families. The problem today is a family problem, and it must be dealt with by godly leadership. J.C. Watts, in his book, What Color is a Conservative?, wrote, and I quote, "Special interest groups file lawsuits to keep a kindergartner from saying prayer over peanut butter and jelly sandwich in the school lunchroom. A teenage boy talks trash to a teacher and pays no price for his disrespect. Hollywood glorifies sex and violence to children while hiding behind the First Amendment and cloaking itself in political correctness. And every year, fewer and fewer people go to the polls as cynicism with our political system grows. Now, this tragic moment in history has given us the opportunity to reestablish our founding principles and values in both the conduct of our government and our daily lives. And we must start with the family. President Reagan said, there is no institution more vital to our nation's survival than the American family. Here, the seeds of personal character are planted. The roots of public virtue are first nourished. Some say it may be complex and confusing to bring these values back. I think it's easy to understand why we often seem lost as a society. What is hard is finding the right path to lead us out. Over the last four decades, we have traded values and virtues for shallow, narcissistic, empty, consumer-driven culture, and the impact goes far beyond our children. If there is a problem that keeps me awake at night, it is our drift into the dangerous gray void of cultural confusion that comes with the rejection of moral imperatives that are central to a healthy society. The American family has always provided the values framework upon which each generation of children build their lives, and it is the breakdown of the family that lies at the heart of our growing cultural problems. I'm going to tell you something. There may be some liberals in this country who would dislike what the man says and who would dislike what we're saying this morning, but we come back to the words of Joshua, who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we live in a corrupt culture and in a difficult day. And notice what Joshua says in verse 15. He says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." Notice that. Did you know that there are people who are going to think that because you serve the Lord, you're wrong? We live in a day that calls right wrong and wrong right. Friend, I'm not being mean. I pray that people in homosexual lifestyle would become saved and that God would change their life. But you listen to me. I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. And the Bible says in Leviticus 27, it is an abomination for man to lie with a man. Now, someone's going to say, "Oh, you're evil if you say that." My friend, I'm simply saying what God's Word says. We live in a strange world that calls good bad and bad good. And so Joshua says, look, if I'm evil, I'm sorry. My friend, if I'm evil for bringing my children to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'm sorry. If I'm evil for keeping them out of the movie house, I'm sorry. If I'm evil for not taking my daughters down to the mall and buying mini skirts so that they can advertise things that we're going to save for their husband, if you call that evil, I'm sorry. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We've got liberal clergy all over America lowering their standards, letting the world come into the church, and they're trying to act like we've got some kind of a brand of religion that's so hurtful and harmful. I'm going to tell you right now, bring that so-called clergyman's youth group over here and bring ours over here, and I'm going to tell you, my friend, if you'll decide to serve the Lord, if you'll hear the Word of God and apply it to your life, it will bring a difference about in your family. See, why are you preaching so hard like this? I'm trying to help your family. I'm trying to challenge some dads to say, look, this is nuts. We're not going to let the devil come in with his PlayStation wicked games where to win the game, you got to kill a harlot. And there are PlayStation games that's the goal of the game. We need some dads to say, that's out of here. We need some dads walk into their 15-year-old's room as he's in that room listening to wicked satanic music and sullenly in his attitude and disrespecting his mother and staying up all hours of the night doing wicked things and roaming the streets. We need a dad to walk into the room and in love say, hey, son, you're going to live in this house. You're going to eat my food. You're not going to listen to this music. Take it out. Throw it away. By the way, then take your son for a hamburger and a Coke. Tell him you love him and just stare at him all night until he smiles. But this idea of just letting kids do whatever they want to do. Joshua was a man who said, hey, you might think I'm evil, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and put it in their own sight. Look, the fact of the matter is, we live in a weird world. Say, well, man, you're being negative. No, I'm just telling the truth. We live in a world where you can buy faded jeans. People pay money for faded jeans. That's weird. I'm not going to go down the mall, buy my daughter some jeans that are faded on her bottom to draw attention to it. I'm not going to let the Hollywood designers and the Paris designers of this world dictate to my family how we're going to live and look. Think about it, mom and dad. We live in a strange day. You can buy pants with holes in them already. If you want to. Somewhere along the line, someone's got to say, wait a minute. As the dad here, as for me and my house, we're not going to go that route. We will serve the Lord. A spiritual man, he doesn't fear what the culture says. He doesn't fear what all his friends say. His first and greatest reverence is for God. He doesn't just ask, what would Jesus do? He does it. He fears the Lord. He serves the Lord through his worship and through his work. And finally, he leads other people to serve the Lord. He says to his family, our house, this is where we're going. Sunday morning, Sunday night, when the doors of the church squeak, we're walking in. Someone says, well, your kids are going to have a warped personality if you force God on them. I think if mom and dad seem to be having a good time, the kids will have a good time too. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Men, are you a spiritual man? Do you fear God? Do you reverence Him? Are you serving Him? Are you leading your family in that way? How about it, if you're visiting with us this morning, to be a spiritual man, you must first be born again of the Spirit. Have you ever had a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner who fell short of God's perfection, and when you asked Jesus to be your Savior? Because that's where it all begins. You can't grow until you've been born. Have you been born again the Bible way? And if you haven't, wouldn't you consider it today? Coming to Christ and letting Him be your Savior. And if you have accepted Christ, wouldn't you consider then honoring and reverencing God and living for God and serving God?
Friend, you've been listening to Daily in the Word, the daily teaching and preaching ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in the high desert of Southern California. Our series, Streams of Refreshing, is available online and through our podcast. You can download Daily in the Word and take it with you on your computer or iPod to listen to at your convenience, or perhaps refer a friend to Daily in the Word. You can find all of this at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyinTheWord.org. We're also very excited to announce the arrival of Dr. Chappell's newest book. It's entitled In Desert Places, What Happens When Unlikely People in Unlikely Places Encounter the Presence of God. This is a 200-page hardback book, a beautiful book, and a very encouraging book about what God does in the desert experiences of our lives. You can find more information about it at dailyintheword.org or at amazon.com. You'll find all of the Striving Together Publications books now available for the Kindle. I would encourage you to visit amazon.com and just do a search for Striving Together Publications. You'll find all of the resources that we've made available in book form available now for the Kindle. I hope you'll take advantage of this and perhaps tell a friend as well. We sure would like to hear from you. The easiest way to get a hold of us and let us know what God is doing in your life through Daily in the Word is to visit us online at dailyintheword.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us an email. Another easy way is to simply call toll-free 1-800-201-7748. Again, 1-800-201-7748. Finally, you could send us a letter to Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Thanks so much for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.